We're going to switch gears to a very important biblical topic. But I believe we can have fun, we can eat, we can cry, we can learn, we can share, all in one setting. Let's bring our conversations to a close, if you would. Go ahead and be seated. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we acknowledge your glorious leadership, Abba. Father, we ask you to let the light of your countenance shine on us. We ask for supernatural sparks of living understanding to touch our heart. We love the way you love your Son. Holy Spirit, come empower us to receive and to return, to enter into that participation of the way God loves God. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this is session 7 of our John 15 series that myself and Stuart are teaching on Friday nights here. And I'm titling this, The Two Most Important Biblical Truths. Now, I want you to notice as we read John 15, verse 9, there are two truths. There's three statements that Jesus makes. Two truths and one commandment. I want you to really lock in and pay attention to this. This is one paragraph A. This is one of the most dramatic and significant declarations in human history. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus declares, I mean, it's indescribable how glorious it is. It's so glorious it could bounce right off of us and we can move right on. But I've made a point over the years to camp out on John 15, verse 9. Jesus declared that his love for the disciples was as intense as the Father's love for him. I refer to 15:9 as the two most important truths in the Bible. Each one of these two truths has many, many implications. Now, my qualifier is there could be 10 other truths that somebody might want to put on that list of the most important. But I don't want to go there right now. Paragraph B, he set forth two truths to believe. And these truths are outside of the realm of our human ability to grasp. We need Holy Spirit inspiration to grasp these two truths. But I believe these are the two most important truths that exist. And then he gives us one commandment. I believe this is the most important commandment in the Bible. But it's really easy to just run right past it and miss it. I think of these two vast truths. I call them mountain truths, meaning there's a mountain of implications to each one of these phrases. One way I've referred to it over the years is titles of books in God's library. God has a vast library in heaven. And one title of a book, of course, this is my opinion, is The Way God Loves God. Many implications to that mountain truth. The second title of a book is The Way God Loves People. Vast realities. Truth number one, the way the Father loves the Son. Now, it's only a hint. It's only a whisper. But you can miss the whisper of what Jesus is pointing to. He's pointing to that vast, glorious reality of how God loves God. He's saying, ask the Spirit. He'll unlock this to you through the Word. It's a much overlooked truth, the way God loves God. There's much strength and advantage and hunger and hope that will be awakened into our heart as we drink of this river little by little over the years. Truth number two, obviously the way Jesus loves people in the same intensity the Father loves him. This is a mountain truth. This truth is so big. It bounces right off the human understanding without Holy Spirit inspiration, but the Spirit is saying, I'll give you more if you determine to go deep on these two truths. I won't give them to you on the run. I'll give them to you if you're intentional about going on the treasure hunt on these two vast truths. Then the command is to abide in these truths, to live in them, to stay focused on them. Paragraph C. Now this much overlooked subject, the way that God loves God, is the greatest love story in existence. And the way that the Father and the Son and the Spirit love each other, it overflows to their family, to the redeemed. Now this is a strange sentence, paragraph C, but I like it. This is a narrative we can daydream about. I mean, all of our days, we can think and ponder. We ask the Holy Spirit, give us whispers. Give us little hints of what the Scripture tells us. Let us see, Spirit, what you see and feel what you feel when you look at the way the Father loves the Son. Give us a spark of insight and let those sparks add up over the months and years. Paragraph D, we all know the statement that Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God. This is the first and the great commandment. Jesus defined loving God with all of your heart and all of your strength as the first commandment. But stop and pause for a moment. By doing this, he identified it as the highest priority to God personally. This isn't just a commandment that God gives us. God lives in the fulfillment of this commandment. From eternity past, God loves God with all of his strength. That's a strange idea, but it's a big one that will empower our heart and awaken hope and strength and hunger. Again, Jesus just lays the verse out there and says, if you want more, ask for it. I'll unpack this to you by the Holy Spirit. And there's a surprising amount of insights and hints from Genesis to Revelation on these subjects. But they're for the hungry, for those that are determined they're not going to go on without drinking of this river of pleasure, is what David called it. The way the Father loves the Son, the way the Son loves the Father, the way the Spirit loves the Son, the way the Spirit loves the Father, the way the Spirit loves the Spirit, the Father loves the Spirit, all the different combinations. Paragraph E, in other words, we must see the first commandment, that call to love God with all of our strength. We see it in its eternal context, meaning it doesn't begin with us. This call to love with all of our strength, the Lord says, go back from before the foundation of the world. This reality, this is the ultimate reality of which the whole created order comes under the power of this reality. It existed before the creation of the world. The Father and the Son living in perfect happiness together, perfect delight, and the Spirit, one God in three persons. This glorious doctrine, truth, reality of the Trinity has been kind of left for scholars to debate. And the majority of the body of Christ say, we don't get it anyway. And I want to encourage you, don't conclude that. We don't have to get into scholarly debates and try to scroll down on some of the minutiae of it, but there's a vast reality. It is your Father that we're talking about. It's your bridegroom. It's your helper, the Holy Spirit, your friend. We're talking about the way they love and the way they want to bring us into it. So don't be content to say, well, let the scholars debate those things. We don't really get it anyway. I say, no, this is my Father we're talking about. This is my family. This is my inheritance. This is my bridegroom king. I want to learn more. I want to feel more. I want to be a part of this more with them. Paragraph F, I've given this teaching many times over the years, so I'll give it very abbreviated. Five distinct expressions of the love of God. The first one is how God loves God. The second one, with all of his heart, the Father loves the Son. That's the way they love the people. Did you know that Jesus loves us with all of his strength? Well, this overflows, number three, in our love for God. He imparts this love because that's the only quality of love he has, is fullness. He doesn't have partial love. And then it actually, we begin to discover in the grace of God who we are in Christ and his investment and his inheritance in us. We begin to love ourselves in the grace of God. That's not a contradiction to hating who we are in our choices that are in the flesh and outside the will of God. That's another subject. And then number five, it overflows, this love for one another. That's where the family of God is going, I believe, in the end time church. We're going to touch number five far beyond any time of history. But the fifth one really is the end of the progression. Not that we wait to do number one to four before we do number five. They all grow together. But number five will only flourish as number one, two, three, and four grow in our understanding and our heart. And that's a new idea to some folks. Paragraph G. Just moments before Jesus spoke, John 15, 9, and said, as the Father loves me, I love you. Now live or abide in this love. Stay locked into this love, to this reality. Just moments before, in John 14, Jesus emphasized the command to love God. Matter of fact, I pointed this out, and we did, I believe, 15 sessions on chapter 14, by the grace of God, 15 sessions on chapter 16 on Friday nights, 15 sessions next spring on, fall on chapter 16, then 15 sessions on chapter 17. All in all, we're going to do about 90 to 100 Friday nights, line by line, through John 13 to 17, by the grace of God. Lord willing, I think he is. I believe it's the greatest teaching given by the greatest teacher that has been significantly overlooked throughout church history. But I believe the Spirit's going to shine on these 15 chapters. I'm wanting to labor in the good sense of, Lord, I want to dig. I want to pray and search out and ask you for help to take me deeper on every one of these phrases in John 13 to 17. Well, he just got through speaking in John 14 about loving God, and he actually emphasizes it five times. Matter of fact, John 14, I believe, is the most, gives more clarity on the first commandment than any other chapter in the whole Bible, John 14. But it's not there at a quick read. You'll have to look at it and ponder it for a little while before you'd see that. I've taught on the first commandment for years, but I've never understood just until this last year or two that there's more information in John 14 on the first commandment than any other passage in the Bible. Well, that was just moments ago. He taught on John 14, he's on John 15. Now, the reason I'm making that point at the end of paragraph G, now he's saying in John 15, 9, I'm going to empower you how to love me like I told you in John 14. But I'm going to give you some hints. It starts with understanding a little bit how God loves God and then how I love you. You get those two truths growing in you, you'll be empowered to love me with all of your heart. So in John 15, 9, it's like this golden jewel, this very precious piece of gold in 15, 9. He's saying, I'm now going to give you the way forward in John 14 of how to love me with all of your heart. Top of page 2. Well, we all know the statement that John makes later. It's the same apostle who's writing John 13 to 17. He writes 1 John. And you'll find a lot of language in 1 John that corresponds with John 13 to 17. Those passages go together. That's a big subject for another day. But John says it really clear in John 14. 1 John 4, verse 16. He goes, God is love. What he means, that the very essence of God's being is wholehearted love. The very essence of his being is wholehearted love. Then he uses this phrase that he uses in John 15, 9. He says, abide in love. He says that in John 15, 9. We'll get that in a few moments. That's the one command, to abide in love, to stay locked into these truths, to receive them and then to express them in your life. Well, God is the very essence of his being, wholehearted love. The point being, it's the only way he loves. When we settle that, it gives us this hope. Maybe he does love us, Jesus, like the Father loves him. I mean, that just seems indescribably glorious beyond our human comprehension. Paragraph I, love by definition. If God is wholehearted love by definition, it demands expression. It demands to be shared and multiplied. For God to say, I am wholehearted love, and not to multiply it, there would be a contradiction in that. Thus, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, in perfect unity, they wanted others to experience the joy that they enjoyed of perfect love. They had such pleasure in perfect love, they said, we have to bring others into this. So God created human beings. One of the reasons he created human beings, to participate in the joy of perfect love together with them. God didn't create humans because he lacked something. He wasn't lonely and he wanted more worshipers, so he said, I'll create humans. He wasn't discontent at all. He was utterly satisfied in the fellowship of his family, Father, Son, and Spirit. It was the pleasure and the delight that motivated them to create. It wasn't loneliness and need. I've heard people say, you know, if we don't worship God, his heart's broken, whatever. I go, no, he's so filled with delight. He goes, I've got to bring others into this with us. So paragraph J, it was determined in the eternal councils, in the Godhead, however the Father, Son, and Spirit work together and determine their plans. It was determined in the eternal councils to create a race of human beings we call human beings. And the point was they could share the pleasure of wholehearted love. That's why this is not a small thing. This is the very purpose of the creation of the human race. This is who you are at the core. This is who you are in reality. Outside of this, we can't make sense of what we're really doing and what we're about and where we're going. And to grow in this just a little bit. I've only grown in this a little bit, but more than before. It's pleasurable. It creates hunger. It creates a desire to go in deeper. And the Lord wants us on that journey. We were created in his image. We were created in the image of a God who is wholehearted love to be wholehearted lovers of God and of one another. Beloved, we were created for love. Now, that's a cool statement, cool song. But outside of this pursuit, the human heart doesn't work. If we're not reaching for this, dissatisfaction and despair and darkness and dark emotions and dark thoughts dominate the human heart. It's only in the reach to grow in this and to walk in this does the heart get liberated in any sustainable way. So we don't do anybody a favor by minimizing these truths, but rather call them. Be wholehearted with all of your heart. That's the only way the human spirit functions right. You were created to be lovers of God with all of your heart. That's who you are. That's what you do. That's what you're about. Now in our brokenness and weakness, we lose sight of that. The Lord says, realign with who you are before me and what I've called you to do. Paragraph K, God's desires, or let's call it his affections. I believe the way God feels his desires is the most important reality in the created order. The way God feels is the most important thing in all of creation. He uses his great power and his great wisdom in order to implement what he desires. It's not that he shows power so he can flex his muscles and it shows wisdom to show how smart he is. He uses his brilliance and his power to make a way for what he desires, where his affections are. Paragraph L, the way that God feels, I believe is the most important subject in existence. The way God feels. It's a subject that isn't often focused on. If you buy into that sentence, how important it is we become students of God's emotions, like King David was, a man after God's own heart. He was a student of God's emotions. And that's one reason he was called a man after God's own heart. There's other reasons. When we understand what God feels, paragraph L, it reveals the why behind the what. We understand what he did. He created, Genesis 1. We understand what he did. He redeemed through sending Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. We understand he leads history in a very, very specific way. Those are some of the what's that he has done. But we will understand what he did when we understand why he did it. Why did he create? Why did he redeem? Why does he lead history the way he leads history? One of the reasons is to share the pleasure of his holy love. There's a pleasure of love that he once imparted and shared with others, but he won't force anybody to it. He only wants voluntary love. He wants the response. He wants hunger and then a voluntary response to receive it and grow in it. There's no shotgun wedding. Jesus doesn't want a bride who doesn't want to be a part of this glorious dynamic that is at the very fountain of his being is this love. The Lord always loves in fullness, always. He has to be 100% true to who he is in everything he does and says. If he is ever less than 100% true to love, true to wisdom, true to righteousness, true to goodness, if he's 1% less, he denies himself. Therefore, his love actually can never grow and it never diminishes. Because it's infinite in its measure and it's eternal in its duration. In a practical way, paragraph N, God loves his people in the way that he loves Jesus, because the Father only loves in fullness. That's the only way he can love. That's the only way Jesus loves us in fullness. God doesn't withhold his love in our lives when we struggle with sin or we stumble. He doesn't withhold his love because we struggle. Paragraph O, our spiritual immaturity does not affect the way he feels about us. He never loves us more in this age than he will love us a million years from now in the perfection of the resurrection. He can't increase in love because he is love. He is fullness. Now, the key phrase here I want you to grasp, we experience more of that love as we grow, as we mature spiritually. It doesn't change how he feels. It changes how we receive it and how we appreciate and enter into it. But he doesn't love us more when we're in the perfection of the resurrection. He loved us. He gave his son for us. And we said yes to him. His love was set upon us. Our hearts are awestruck when we grow in the understanding of this mystery of love that is rooted in the Trinity. Beloved, it's an indescribably glorious, infinite mystery. We'll never exhaust it. We'll never get to the bottom of it. We'll always be growing in it. A million years from now, we'll still be enjoying the way the Father and the Son relate to each other and how they relate to us, and even how we relate to one another in the overflow of that reality. Our hearts are awestruck as we grow in the, even a little bit. We only grow a little bit here and there, but a little bit of this goes a long way. And what I want to do is move people from a place of, well, I don't really get it, and hey, I'll get it when I'm standing before the Lord. Beloved, it's our inheritance in this age to drink deep of this river of pleasure. David called it a river of pleasure in Psalm 36. When God reveals God to the human heart, when God imparts his own love in the human heart, that's called the river of pleasure, according to David. The mystery of the love in the Trinity. Each person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, they enjoy this mutual relationship of love, humility, unity goes on and on. It's a big subject. I'm only pointing at it, just kind of drawing attention to it. They delight in using their power to serve and honor each other. The Father delights to honor the Son. The Spirit delights to honor the Father. They delight to honor us. They delight to serve us. What? It's in their hearts. It's their nature. They don't act as servants. At the core of their being, they are wholehearted love. They're wholehearted servanthood. They love to give honor. And when we understand God can't deny himself, he can't be any other way, it begins to dawn on us, maybe this is real. Paragraph R, imagine, and this is the treasure hunt we're on all of our life in this age and the age to come. Imagine how enjoyable the fellowship within the Trinity is. Imagine. Man, I'm taking this personally. How we can enjoy participating in it, even now in this age. We'll never get to the fullness of this age, but we can participate in this now. And when we understand the way the Father and the Son relate, it's this first truth, the way God loves God. And Jesus only introduced it by saying, the Father loves me. And again, he could say, there's a vast reality there. Go dig deep. Go on that treasure hunt. As I touch this, as you touch it, just a little bit again of this goes a long way. It creates hope in us. It creates hunger in us. When I touch this a little bit, it creates confidence that by meditating and talking to the Spirit, I can grow more. It gives me security, beloved. Billions of years, our family is secure forever. There's no divorce. There's no breakup of the family. There's no disenfranchising of the family. It's forever like this. And it just like becomes an anchor of hope and strength. Again, it creates hope, it creates hunger, creates confidence, creates security. I want to go further in this reality. Roman numeral 2. Well, I'll just say a few of these sentences and kind of move on. Truth number 1. The Father's love for Jesus. Jesus said, as the Father loves me. And again, it's the big subject of how God loves God in all of his facets. That's what he's really pointing to. The Father's love for Jesus is the highest affection conceivable. We can't even imagine the intensity and the fullness of it. So here's the, I'm going to call it a Holy Spirit assignment. It's my assignment. I'm going to say it to you too. Search out the statements that depict the Father's love for Jesus, Genesis to Revelation. Don't do a rapid-fire study. Search it out. Go on a lifelong treasure hunt. I want to see more. Search it out. There's many verses. The two I have here is that the Father says, I've given all things into the hand of the Son. I reveal all things to my Son. In his humanity, he's talking about. When he says to Jesus, talk about Jesus in his humanity. Jesus is fully God, but Jesus in his humanity is what the Father's saying. I give everything to you. We're going to find out in a few moments. Paul the Apostle and other verses, Jesus gives all things to us. It's remarkable, the glory story. Jesus said, John 17, we have it here, verse 24, before the foundation of the world, my Father loved me, and he loved me with this intensity, and the Father is so committed to loving me in this way, he's going to impart it supernaturally to the redeemed. Look at verse 26. Jesus said, Father, the love with which you love me, supernaturally imparted. You're so committed to loving me, you're going to fill the created order, or you're going to fill the redeemed family, is what I mean, with people that love me like you do. Beloved, this is our inheritance. But what I want you to see is the Father's passion for Jesus in committing to impart that love in our weak and broken lives and hearts. And again, we can grow in this a lot in this age. Not in fullness, but a whole lot more than we're growing now. And the Lord says, thank me for this and ask me to show you more. That's the phrase I've repeated week after week on Friday nights. In each one of these truths or these promises, Instead of just going, wow, stop and turn it into conversation. Say, thank you, show me more. And then the Lord, you'll give a few more phrases will come out just as you're talking to the Lord. Meaning, turn these promises into living conversations or ongoing conversation with the Lord. Even a little bit of conversation, it will move your heart forward. Don't just see it and go, yes, bring it into conversation with him. Paragraph C, the Father and the Son, they've made eternal commitments to each other. The list is long. I just put one or two here. One of the things the Father is committed to the Son would have preeminence in everything. The Father says, Son, I'm going to give you everything that within my wisdom and in my love that I can give you. I'm going to give you everything, preeminence in everything. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Demons, unbelievers will bow and acknowledge your leadership. You will be supreme in everything. But the point I want us to see is the delight of the Father and the Son, but it doesn't end there because Jesus says, in the same intensity, a different application, I love you in the same wholeheartedness. Paragraph D, the Father's love for Jesus. It's the measure and the assurance of his love, Jesus' love for us. The way Father loves the Son is the measure of how Jesus is like, what? What? Beloved, we can't climb that mountain of truth without a Holy Spirit escort. And the Holy Spirit will give much more to those that determine they can't go on without more of this. So we pause. We thank him. Father, thank you for the intense, pleasurable, infinite way you love Jesus. Show me more. Thank you for the way you delight to love him. Show me more. And he goes, okay, keep talking to me. I'll show you more. Give me little glimpses when I read the word. Then I want to take those glimpses into the conversation. Show me more there. Lord says, okay, put your seatbelt on. I have a lot to tell you about this. If you determine that you're hungry for it, the details of their relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit together, give us insight into Jesus' beauty. We get insight to his supremacy and to his worth, how worthy he is. As we read each episode of the Gospels, I mean the whole Bible, because the whole Bible is about the Son at the end of the day, if you can see it in there. But when we read, I want to challenge you, read the Gospels. Go on a treasure hunt. Every episode, pause. When you see a detail about how the Father and Son interact or the Spirit, pause. Don't go quick. Say, I don't get it. But thank you. Thank you, this is true. Show me more. Just phrase by phrase. I don't mean every phrase of every line in the Gospels, but every episode. The Father's saying, you want to see how I feel about my Son and how he feels about me, how the Spirit? Stop and talk to me. I'll give you little whispers, little hints. I want to know how you work together, how you relate together. And he would say, ask me, I'll tell you more. Roman number 3, ever so brief, how Jesus loves the Father. Because my point isn't to give a teaching in depth of how the Father loves Jesus, how Jesus loves the Father, how the Spirit loves Jesus, how the Spirit loves the Father. My point is to point to that mountain. And we've got the four Gospels, we got the epistles, we got the Old Testament. I mean, there's more than we think. There's hints and whispers of it all through Genesis to Revelation. So I want to encourage you, search out statements. Search out statements that depict Jesus' love and obedience to the Father. Search out how Jesus honors the Spirit. Again, that first phrase, as the Father loves me, it's a mountain of truth. He's saying, many implications, go search it out. I want to leave you with that hunger, even a frustration, even a desperation, even like, I don't get it. Good, good, keep going. That's how it starts. I don't know, it's out of reach. Okay, talk to God. God, this is out of reach. He says, keep talking to me. Read phrases, then bring them into conversation with me. Paragraph B, just before John 15, Jesus exhorted the disciples to see how his death was actually an expression of his love for the Father. Right before John 15, I mean the phrase before John 15, it ends in John 14. They're at the Last Supper. They're sitting around the table. Jesus says, I want you to know, you're potentially going to be confused before the night's over. But I want you to know, the devil is coming in the person of Judas and the Roman guards. But I want you to know, the devil has nothing. He has no advantage over me. He didn't trick me. This is my plan. I came of my own, sent by the Father, not by the devil. Don't be confused. Because give it some time, and he means 2,000 years. When he returns, look at this. The whole world will know I did this because I love the Father, not that the devil had any gain over me at all. This was an expression of love for the Father. And they're looking at it, they don't even know what he's talking about. But I want to say this, that Jesus declares, I love this sentence, he will stamp all of history for billions of years. After he returns, everyone will know it. And he knew that 2,000 years ago. Everyone would see it was about his love for the Father. He stamps history. I loved the Father. That's what I was about. I think one of the greatest statements of Jesus' love for the Father, Paul captured it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says in verse 24, then comes the end, meaning the end of the millennial kingdom, the end of the 1,000-year reign. He goes, Jesus, everything he gains in bringing every nation and city and every sphere of society under his leadership, it's all his. He earned it all by his own obedience and wisdom. He's going to gain it all, and then he's going to deliver it to his Father. Paul says, let me say it again. Verse 28, when everything is made subject to Jesus, we're talking about Jesus in his humanity, the Son of David. When it's open, every demon in hell, every unbeliever, every believer, everyone sees everything is submitted to Jesus. It's at the end of the millennial kingdom. It's all wide open. Then the Son will subject himself to the Father and say, it's all for you. Father, it was only about, or I'll say this, it was mostly about you, Father, being all in all. This was Jesus' most compelling goal. He wanted the Father to be all in the all of all the human beings, and he came down. It says in Revelation 5:9 in the New American Standard, he came and shed his blood and purchased men for God. Father, I love them, but I want them to love you. I'm doing this for you. I mean, what a glorious story. Top of page 4. Jesus loves his disciples. And again, this message is, I'm just giving you kind of headlines of what to search out, but really John 13 to 17 is loaded with headlines. I mean, there's so much power-packed implications in phrase after phrase after phrase. I've never had such an enjoyable time in the Lord. I remember when I first began to touch the Lord's heart in Song of Solomon in the 90s. I thought, wow, this is a whole glorious reality. And the passage I want to quote over and over is the Psalm 36. David said, let me drink of the river of your pleasure. Beloved, I don't believe there's any pleasure greater than what God will reveal about God in John 13 to 17. So now we're going to phrase number 2. And the same way the Father loved me, I loved you. Now, you know that very night, a few moments later, he told all of them, Matthew 26, in verse 30, he says, all of you are going to abandon me tonight, every one of you. So Jesus isn't saying, I love you like the Father loves me because I have some idealism about your commitment. I know you're going to come up short. That is it. But you don't know who I am. And you therefore don't know who you are. Because until you know who me and the Father are together, you'll never know who you are to me. And therefore you will never know who you are really. You'll always think you're just going through life, struggles and difficulties, and nobody's paying attention or honoring you. He goes, do you know who you are to me? The way the Father and the Son love us, it's the ultimate statement of the worth of every believer. Again, if I don't see a little bit how Father and Son love each other, it will be hard for me to even be open to grow and He loves me that way. Like, really? And then I'll never know who I am. Then I will never know who you are and who we are together forever. It changes our view of life and the redeemed. And things can be going hard and difficulties, but there's a big narrative and we're all a part of it. I love to say this, that when Jesus said, I love you like the Father loves me, this gives every believer the right to see themselves as God's favorite. I've said this for years, and people always get it's kind of cute, but it's more than cute. I say, Father, Jesus, if you love me like God loves you, I'm your favorite. Well, a billion other people are my favorite. That's good. That doesn't bother me. I'm glad for them to be your favorite. But I'm not going to let go of who I am to you because you feel the same way about a billion other people. That's good. I've made this comment over the years. John the Apostle is the only one who talked about himself as the one that God loved. I mean, Peter, they were all there around the table. John's the only one who says it. In the Gospel of John, whenever he talks about himself five times, he never says, I, John. He goes, the one God loved ran with Peter. The one God loved. I mean, imagine Peter and all these guys in the age to come. I want to say, why didn't you say that? Well, John was always trying to get right next to the Lord. You know, he always wanted to be at his right hand. John says, I'm running with this, but I don't know the real dynamics, but I know this. It's yours if you want it. Beloved, this is not cute. This is real. Paragraph B, Scripture emphasizes Jesus' desire to be with us. Look what he says in John 17. He's about to die hours later. He says, Father, I desire, Father, they be with me. Wait, Jesus, you're about to go into the most cruel suffering humanly conceivable in a number of hours. And what you are crying out, I want them with me. He says in Revelation chapter 3, I mean, it's almost inconceivable, the most dramatic statements about our function forever. Jesus said, you will sit with me on my throne. Like, nobody has the right to say that besides Jesus. Well, Jesus, you don't really mean, he goes, yeah, I do. I want you to rule with me. I mean, he's the preeminent. No one ever touches that category. I want you with me. Do you see who you are to me? Paragraph C, Paul picked up on this phrase of John 3:35 I mentioned a few minutes ago, where the Father gave everything to the Son. Well, paragraph C, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says everything has been given to the redeemed. It's the same passion. Now, there's different applications of this, but it's in his heart, everything he wants for us. Like, what does this mean? Paul says also in the very same 1 Corinthians, eyes not seen, ears not heard, it's never entered the heart of a human being. The height of the glory of what God's planned. It's beyond anything you can imagine. Here's the point I want you to catch. I want you to catch Jesus, with all power and all preeminence, has planned something so glorious for you. That's who you are to him. Not just for them, he's planned it for you. Paul talked about it in Romans 8. He goes, yeah, we have sufferings. We're persecuted. We're rejected. It's not worthy to compare. That man has planned such extravagance for us. We're in his heart. He's giving everything to us. Now, obviously, there's qualifiers on what that means with the rest of Scripture. But it's extravagant. Paul says you can't imagine what that man has planned for you. The devil is a liar. You know, I just put down a thought or two here. I mean, when I think of soon he's returning, and we're going to all be with him in paradise. Beloved, you are going to be in a context with so much beauty in all the magnificent, multifaceted type of lights and colors. The weather is going to be awesome always. No, for real, the agriculture is the Garden of Eden beyond anything you can imagine. No, I mean, this is more than fun or cute. This is real. This is you forever. You're going to be in the mix, you're going to be in context where the architecture is so beautiful. The food is so glorious. The music everywhere, the fragrance. We're talking everything that you touch will inspire love in you. And you're going to be there for billions and billions and billions of years. And Jesus said, in the way the Father loved me, I have plans for you because I love you. You don't know who you are outside of knowing how the Father loves me and how I love you. And you certainly can't know who the people around you really are. This is a wonderful thing. Paragraph D, it looks kind of horrible, but it's wonderful. I stop and I think, Lord, I don't say what if like it could be. I go, what if the absolute sovereign wasn't filled with kindness? What if the absolute sovereign was filled with anger? I stop and I go, Lord, it's indescribably glorious that the absolute sovereign king is filled with tenderness and goodness. Oh, this is so good. Thank you, Lord. Show me more. If it was opposite, it would be, we can't fathom it. We don't have to fathom it, but we need to stop and recognize how glorious it is, what we can easily take for granted because we're in the humdrum of life and pressures are real. It's easy for me to lose sight of this. That's why I want to get it back in my mouth over and over again. Paul says it the best in 2nd in Ephesians 2. In verse 6 and 7, I'm just going to declare Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. He said, the Father's made us to sit together with Jesus in heavenly places. And the reason he's doing this, he wants to openly display in the age to come the riches of his kindness towards you. The Father goes, I want to show all of created order how kind I have been to you. I gain more insight on statements like that when I camp out on these three phrases in John 15, 9. The way God loves God is the way God loves me. And then in Roman numeral 5, he gives what I consider the most important commandment in the Bible. Again, you could put a few on that list, but this is my list. He says, abide in this love. And what he means by it, live in it. What he means is stay focused on the two truths. God loves God and God loves you with all of his heart. Stay focused on those truths. Now, we all have different assignments in different seasons in our spiritual life. Over the years I walked with the Lord, and you know, in 3 and 5 and 8 year periods, you get an assignment to go after something in a focused way. The Lord says those assignments are important, but none of those assignments are to replace this one of abiding, staying focused on this revelation of love. That's what abide in the love means. It means stay locked in on it. Search out these two truths that Jesus just said. Search them out, study them, talk to others. Over the years, and many of you do as well, and it's good. I want men and women through history, anybody that can teach me more about how God loves God or how God loves me, I don't care if it's the 12th century, the 8th century, if it's the 16th century, if it's men, if it's women, if there's monks or kings, or I don't care who they are. If they've got insight and a teaching anointing on them, I want to learn from history. Meaning I don't want to just know what we know. I want to search out the larger body of Christ. I put a lot of energies over the years searching out these subjects. I want more, but I want to urge you to do the same thing. There's many teachers through history, many teachers in the body of Christ, and I believe many more are going to raise up with these themes. Search them out. Don't be happy to get a quick drive-by. Go, no, I'm going to study. I've read these guys from all the different places of history, and I'll get a key paragraph here and a key paragraph there. It's worth everything to me. Search it out. Because I've understood abide in love as a commandment to stay locked into these truths. This includes prioritizing time to study them. Beloved, you're not going to get this on the run. All of us are hammered with demands on our life. All of us have a small amount of discretionary time we can do things with. The Lord says, stay locked into this, abide, live, engage with me on these truths about love. This very commandment beckons us to be lifelong students of how the Father loves the Son. I want to be a lifelong student about this. I want to learn from anybody that I can get it from. I pick up little one-liners all the time in the prayer room. I'll be reading and studying, and I like to journal. I'm a journal fanatic. I want to write what I'm getting because it grows when I write it. And the singers will sing a phrase. I go, perfect. Thank you. But it's not just us. It's history. The anointing of the teaching anointing on history. There's many deposits made by the Father and the Son and the Spirit into the family of God through history. I want to learn this stuff. I've encouraged folks, this is our life preoccupation. Before revival, during revival, after revival. Some folks say, I'm going for a revival. I said, well, you got to abide in this, engage in this before the revival, engage in it during the revival, engage in it after revival. So no matter what, this needs to be your number one preoccupation. Not your only one, but don't let this become second, third, fourth, and fifth. And many believers, it's not even on their priority list to abide in this love. To study it, to engage in it, to search it out, to talk about it, to pray about it, to pass it on to others. That's what it means to abide in this love. Paragraph B will end with this. Abiding in this love, staying focused in it, it begins with simple phrases. We stop and say simple phrases to God. Again, thank you for this truth, whatever the truth is, that you give all things to Jesus. Thank you, show me more. I don't know what that means, but that's a big one. He wouldn't have said it. Holy Spirit, do you know more about that verse, that the Father gives all things to Jesus? Yeah, I do. Actually, ask me. Thank you. Show me more. Over time, what the Spirit is thinking and feeling about these subjects will grow in us. It will shift our emotions. A lot of folks, their emotions are just stuck in darkness, even though they're very sincere for the Lord. And they're trying through their own kind of determination to be dedicated to overcome dark emotions. We've got to enter into this other conversation as our way. I don't mean that all dark emotions all disappear forever, but there's a power over them. It's the pleasure, the drinking of the river of pleasure. I see a five-part process. First, we know these truths. We study these truths. I gave you a bunch of them right here. You got a bunch of them. We start with intellectual knowledge of the truth. But then, if it ends there, it ends there. We turn that truth into conversation with God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Show me more. Then, when you do that, little sparks of living understanding, just little ones come. I call that illumination. Little lightning flashes from heaven, little phrases, one here, one there. It's normally not very big, but we capture them. And these little whispers, we write them down. So I don't want to go to a prayer meeting without my books open. I want to write little phrases. I want to capture them. I don't always go back and read what I wrote, but if I write it, more happens. It ignites zeal in our soul for God. That's called inspiration. When those little flashes of insight come, I go, yeah, I'm going to go all the way. Yeah. It creates inspiration. You call it zeal, motivation to go deeper. You know what that ends up? Transformation. Little by little, we have new emotions and new thoughts. A little bit of new emotions and new thoughts goes a long way. Well, amen and amen. We're going to end with that. I want to encourage you to stand just because of time. We're starting at 7:30. Stewart's on tonight. He's doing session 8. This is session 7. This is what I did last week. I was just so happy about it, I wanted to do it again. I want to encourage you, if you're not participating, let's not talk, let's mingle for a second. I want to have a quiet few moments first. I want to encourage you these 80 to 100 Friday nights we're doing over the next 2 years, line by line. You don't have to be in the meeting, but you got it. We got them all in archives and the notes and transcriptions. Find ones that touch your heart and search them out and find other places in the body of Christ. Search out these truths. Don't be content to let a few folks go deep and you go, well, praise God, they're going deep. You know, we knew, you know, Dana Cantler's, I mean, she's writing books on it. I want Dana Cantler to go deep, but I want everyone to go deep. I don't want it to just be 10 or 20 teachers or worship leaders or singers. I want it to be hundreds of community going deep. So, Father, here we are before you. Here we are before you. I ask you, truth number one, Father, the way you love Jesus, show me more. Thank you. I want to know more, Spirit. Truth number two, that's how you love me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you love me that way, Jesus. Show me more. Beloved, when's the last time you thanked Jesus for loving you like the Father loves him? Abide. That's a commandment, actually. Go deep in this subject and don't move on. Yes, take on other subjects, but don't ever replace this as your number one preoccupation in your conversation with God. So, Father, we say yes. We say yes. We say yes. We love you. Our hearts are hungry. Lord, I'm even painful about how little I know of this, but I'm so hopeful and hungry for more. And we say thank you that we're in a community that cares about these subjects. And I ask you for the Spirit of grace to come in now across this room. I ask for a Spirit of grace to come across this room. Those little flashes of inspiration, those little marks of the heart that say, yeah, this is for me. Beloved, if you leave in a moment here and you have just a little bit more of a resolve, I think this is for me, that's the Spirit's work in you. That's not you. If you think this is for you, the Spirit just moved on you tonight because that's how it begins. This is for me. This is for me. I'm doing it. I won't do it great, but I'm going to keep doing it. Amen and amen. Again, we got to go because we're running late in 15 minutes. Stuart's got a really good one tonight. I already looked at the notes, and I'm going to steal some of it for my other handout. Bless you, bless you, bless you.